Let's start with the word of God. Before we get to the word of God, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Right now, Lord, as we continue on in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we pray that we would hear not just the words, but the truth and be challenged, be encouraged, be transformed by the truth of your word, Lord. Humble our hearts right now, Lord. I pray that you'd give us that we'd be able to slow down and put aside the things that are on our minds and hearts, Lord, that we would come before the foot of the cross, that we would come before you and be ready to hear from your truth and to hear, Lord, to hear from your Holy Spirit, to hear from you. And Father, that we would be different as a result. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, guys, today we're continuing on in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and today's message is Jesus teaches on the good life. And you got to be careful. I went to look for what the world says is the good life. Be careful if you Google the good life. There's going to be a lot of interesting results that come up, and most of the what I found as I Googled the good life dealt with possessions, things. Being successful, being famous, being having what the world says is all important, all powerful, and just what it's all about, me and me having more. If you look a little further, it's about what you can buy to experience the good life. I was in the mall, and this young lady stopped me, and she tried to sell me this stuff to put underneath my eyes. And I was just kind of laughing. I was like, I'm 49. It's, you know what? I've been married 26 years. I'm good. But boy, this was the answer. And she was a good salesman. She kept pushing. I kept saying no. She kept, no. But man, I tell you guys, there's so many ideas out there about what the good life is. And it's a good question. It gets to the heart of the human meaning and our purpose as people. Why are we here? What's the purpose? What should we do since we are here? What's life all about? What's the meaning? Plato developed rationalism, which was really dealing with what is the good life? What's it all about? The purpose of life, he said, is found in truth and justice, goodness and beauty. Aristotle developed empiricism. The good life consists of gaining knowledge through experience. Well-being comes through doing well to others. It's changed a little bit in our day, hasn't it? This idea of what the good life revolves around. But Micah 6:8 says this. Just listen to this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? I love that. Micah 6:8, just a beautiful scripture. But guys, as we come today to look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking on the good life, the reason I put it here for the title of starting right before Jesus goes into talking about fasting at the very beginning for just a couple verses is we've just hit these ideas of being on the right path, and blessed are the merciful, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed is being on the right path. And from there, going into really looking at prayer, and God gives us an idea of how to pray, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer on how to pray. And then as we are getting prepared for what is the good life, we're going into fasting, and that's prayer and fasting. It says, when you fast, Matthew 6:16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. For truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Guys, this whole idea of preparing our hearts in prayer and fasting, getting our hearts and mind focused on what's real, what's eternal, What's of real value? When should Christians fast? When we desire to find God's direction for our lives. There's going to be occasions, guys, where as individuals we're searching, when we're faced with difficult temptations, when we're struggling with serious illness, we go to fast and pray and before God. I tell you, nothing will get you focused faster on what's really important than you or someone you love struggling with a major health issue. This last night, Julie came back from visiting her dad on Wednesday. I got to pack a bag for my wife because she got a call from her brother saying, wasn't sure if her father was going to last through the night. And so hurry down. And so she left straight from work and went straight to the hospital. And I got to pack my wife's bag. You know how difficult that is? Packing the bag for your wife and trying to make sure she'll have what she needs. And she tells me it went well, so I did all right. But then I got it ready. We met her. She goes down, and she got to spend time with her father and pray for him and be with him. And nothing brings you to a place of being so aware of what's really important than when you're struggling with life and death issues for a loved one. And she got to share the gospel with her dad. My son Thomas, who was there, got to share the gospel with him in prayer and just love on him. Guys, prayer and fasting is so important because it brings us to the place of becoming dependent on God. Becoming dependent on Him. Whenever situations call for constant prayers, when we're to come in fasting, if we're persistent, we know from Luke 18, 1 through 8, and from if we fast in the proper way, it's a way for God to move forward through us. And one of the things that it's saying is how do we move forward with fasting in the right way? We don't do it in a way to say, hey, I'm fasting. We don't look ragged. We don't look, oh, you look terrible. What's going on? Well, I'm fasting because I'm so spiritual. Guys, it's about coming before God and saying, man, I need you right now. I'm broken and I need your help. I need you to see where I'm at. And it's not about bringing attention to ourselves, but I want to be encouraging, guys. We talked about it in the spiritual disciplines of fasting, but I want to encourage you, stay committed to fasting now and then. Stay committed to having those times where when you're making a decision, when you're struggling with something, or maybe even on a regular basis, making it part of your journey, part of your spiritual discipline, is that time of fasting. He continues on in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we've just gone through prayer and fasting, and now he's saying, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, God's after our heart, isn't he? He doesn't want just the good behavior. He doesn't want us to just kind of jump through the hoops. He wants our hearts to be brought to him and that loving relationship to be desired to come to him. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it you treasure? If we were to take a look at your lives, isn't it great that on Sunday morning they don't give a visual aid of a review of all our lives one by one of what happened, what went well, what went poorly. But think about it. If you are to come and take an honest look at your life this week and man, what is it that's valued? Is it entertainment? Guys, we got a big game coming up today, don't we? I love football. I really do. I enjoy it so much. And we will scream and we will cheer for football. Guys, we've got a team that I don't think we've ever been ranked as this much of an underdog, at least not in a lot of years. Can you imagine the celebration that's going to take place if the Seahawks win today? It is so unexpected. And a lot of people will think, does it get any better than this? And my response is, so much better. So much better, because this is a high that'll last until the next loss. And we might not even get it because the Rams are a pretty tough team. Hey, there we go. But boy, I gotta say, man, to have our hearts sealed on the things that truly matter, that have eternal value. Do not store up for yourselves. It's everything. Everything in creation. You guys know the law of entropy? What does that talk about? Entropy. Say that again. Always go towards this. They corrupt entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Entropy. Second law of thermodynamics. That's right. And it's this whole idea that things deteriorate, that they corrupt over time, that, man, they rust. That's exactly right. They rust. That's the right word. But guys, what is it? I mean, look at us. Are we getting a little rusty? I tell you, I'm getting a little rusty. The joints don't, I need some of those oils like the Tin Man right now. I'm getting a little rusty. But guys, if we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world that get corrupted, that rust, that come to destruction, when all's said and done, when I was down in Arizona, I got to pray with Julie's dad, and man, what a joy that was. But when you pray with people who are searching, who don't know yet, when you get to spend some time loving on people in your lives, in your spheres of influence, man, things become very clear of what's truly valuable. What's truly valuable? Living for material things, it really is foolishness, because they don't last. You know, the fabrics back then were, they made these beautiful fabrics, and the Jewish people really treasured these, but it's saying even the moths come in and destroy those. You know, no matter what, how nice a thing we have, you buy a new car, man. I just got a note. I had a meeting with Jim on Thursday morning, and we had a wonderful time, and we were talking, and I was just so encouraged, and I came outside, and I see this note on my car, and I'm getting on the car, I'm like, is that a note? And I'm driving, and then I drive and I go to pick up my daughter, and I'm looking at the note, and I get it off, and oh, look at your front bumper. So a woman had come and made a turn as she was pulling in, and my little car that gets great gas mileage, my little Toyota Corolla, the whole front bumper. So, man, I was so thankful, though, that she left a note and did the right thing. But, boy, the things we have, they get destroyed, don't they? And it doesn't, you can have the nicest car. Somebody in pulls next to you wrong. It's not the nicest car ever in the world anymore. That's right. Right. When we try and make stuff actually give meaning to our lives, we come out empty. When we try and make the treasures of this world our treasure, we learn pretty quick that life doesn't have meaning there, that there isn't answers. God's after our hearts, guys. He's after our hearts. He wants us to be in right relationship with him. And that means putting down some of the things of this world and realizing, you know what? What is the good life? It's something more than the stuff of this world. Matthew 6:22 says, The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy or sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Guys, the eye is our point of view, how we evaluate, how we look at things, how we see, what we take in. And if our eye is healthy, we can see. We can see clearly. I got to be honest with you. I can't see the clock. If you ever see me talking and I go up like this and I look straight up ahead like this, right here I can see the clock. Right here, it's a bit of a blur. My eyes are not that healthy. For those of you in the back, if you think I'm staring you down, it's just because I can't see that far. Okay? My eye is limited. Now here I'm good. But my ability to see very far, after about 12, 14 feet, it starts getting a little distorted. At about 20, 30 feet, it goes pretty bad. So what is it to have that healthy eye? Here it says, Jesus teaches about our need for a right perspective. When I put my glasses on to drive, Julie, what do I say almost every time I put my glasses on?
I can see.
Sorry. It's so exciting. I put them on and I'm like, I can see. It's every time. It's just so exciting that everything's clear. And I'll prove it by talking about all the signs that are way far away, and I'll start reading them, and I can read that sign that's 100 feet away. It's so exciting. That's that. You're not lying. I think I've heard that from my wife a little bit. Something tells me, don't forget your glasses. That's right. But the word here means to have a healthy, generous and sincere, a right vision, a generous vision, an understanding of what's real. Then it says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's been speaking around different things, and then there's points where he just says, you know what? You can't serve both God and money. He just, because what is it that the world values? Money and power, what money brings. Either the money itself, because what does that represent? There was a political, you have all these political ads running. And a political ad came on. It was very effective because in the political ad, it showed these people doing their bills and they were holding their faces like this. And they had their pens on the paper and how am I going to do this? And there was just... And I was like, that's a really effective visual of where the rubber meets the road of taxes, of all this different stuff. But in real day life and getting the bills paid, it's tough, guys. And quite honestly, is there anybody here who hasn't secretly thought to themselves, I could use a little bit more of the good life of the things of this world, of being able to pay my bills with less stress and less holding of my head? The good life, what is it? Well, here it's saying, man, it comes down to it and it says, don't be controlled. Don't serve money. Don't make your life about what you gain financially. Is it good to be responsible and to be prepared? Absolutely. But there's a difference between that and focusing on more. How much is enough? More. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Man, I love that. Don't be conformed any longer to this, the way that the wrong vision of this world, the wrong understanding. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test. Then we'll be able to see with clarity. And all of a sudden, the sign that says what's real, what really matters, we'll see it from far off. And there'll be that excitement because I've got a vision of what God has for me. I've got a vision of what's important. I can see it clearly, and we get excited about eternal things. We get excited about our relationship with Jesus, about how he's changing us from the inside out, about how the things in this world, no matter how struggling they are, we have an identity in him and we have victory in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us and who he is and who we are in him. And that's the good news, guys. And we'll be able to test it and see what it is. And it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. When we have the right vision, his vision for our lives, it's perfect. That's a big, powerful word, perfect. Perfect doesn't mean easy. Guys, hear that. Perfect doesn't mean easy. It means we have a way through the junk in his perfect plan and peace and joy for our lives. We're in the midst of chaos, but we're in the eye of the storm. Here we are. We've got peace. The things around us, no peace. We live in a politically, people are going crazy right now politically. But the church should be different. Christians should be different. We're not controlled by hatred on one side or the other. There's hatred everywhere. But we're in the eye of the storm. We're at peace. Do we have opinions? Absolutely. Are they different from other Christians? Absolutely. But we're able to come together and talk about them in peace and in love and in this protected area because our vision is clear. And our hope isn't in the leaders of this world and in the decisions they make. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and in what he's already done. And so now my identity isn't about convincing you that I'm right and you're wrong. But now we can come together and I can have agreement or disagreement, but I can do it in love. We can connect and we can bring the church into the world. We can bring God's truth into these discussions that try and divide people. And we can find common ground in what? In Jesus. And in his love. And so we bring the truth in love. We don't need to be conforming to the pattern of this world, but we can be transformed. Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's difficult. It sounds really nice in the Word of God, but it's one of those things where, yeah, but, you know what I mean? Well, that's true and that's nice and that's right. But life is hard, and sometimes it's hard not to worry. Absolutely, guys. But this is Jesus sharing in this message about what's going to bring freedom and truth and peace and joy. So how do we get there? How do we get focused on the things that really matter? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you will drink, or about your body, or what you wear, or the bags under my eyes as I get older. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then he gives us a picture. I love this. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, but I know I can take away a few hours by worrying. When I've dealt with high stress situations and when I turn to God, it's, It's that you know what I'm talking about? That burden that God just takes off, and it was crushing you and it was overwhelming you, and then you lay it at the Lord's feet and it's literally gone. And guess what happens to your stomach? That knot in your stomach that had been, it goes away. That pain in your back, it goes away. Why? Because you've handed God the worry, the struggle, the emotion of it. And now it starts affecting us physically different. As there's physical blessing to trusting God in the midst of the hardship. And if here he's saying it, look at the birds of the air and how he clothes them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, we need to come back to that big faith, that big trust in God. It doesn't mean don't plan, but it does mean trust him emotionally. Trust him in the midst of what you're struggling with, in the midst of what you're going through. And I love that beautiful picture of all those things as we see the grass, as we see the flowers, as we see the birds of the air. What is that saying? God sees the little things. God sees the things that I miss in my own life. He's more aware of my situation than I am. He's interested in me spiritually. He's interested in me physically, emotionally, relationally. All the different ways that I connect with him and with other people. God's involved in all those areas. How I live, the little things of life, those moments that happen that everybody missed, that I usually miss. He's involved. And he cares about deeply. And he's connected to us. And we can have great peace and joy in that. Guys, what or who do you worry about the most in your life? Who is it that all of us have somebody that we go to our knees for more than other people? We also have things that for some people, finances is a big thing. What's the number one thing that's talked about of causing division in marriages? Finances. How people process the finances differently. And man, it's a challenge. And so what do we worry about the most? Who do we worry? What about turning that worry into fasting and praying? What about coming before the Lord and putting it where it belongs so that our hearts and minds can be focused on what's truly important and how we move forward in our walk with the Lord? To give priority to God's kingdom. Let's continue on here. It goes on to say in Matthew 6:31, it says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, non-believers, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then here's one of the key focus verses of this area, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't focus on the stuff or the success. Focus on God and his kingdom and living for him. And the needs of your life will be provided for. God will make sure you have what you need if you get your eyes clear and you see his signs of where to go, of what to do, of how to move forward correctly and clearly and well-focused and with joy and with peace and with hope. Guys, we have hope and joy and peace. That's where we are, in Him. The good life cannot be bought or sold. It can't be bought or sold. The good life is not about certain numbers, like the numbers in the bank account or where we live, 90210. Am I remembering the show right? I can't remember. Back in the 80s. I'm an 80s child, sorry. But it's not about the real estate or where we're at physically. It's about where we are at with God. The good life is a life given to God and to others. The good life is experienced in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hardship. Take the richest, most successful person, take away their wealth. How good is their life? If that's what they've built everything on and it goes under, where are you at? 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Guess what? If you're a believer, you have unspeakable wealth that is eternal. It's the kind of wealth that can't be taken away. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the one and only Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Guys, we are filthy rich in Christ Jesus. And it's the kind of wealth that can't be taken out of our bank accounts. It's the kind of wealth that when the end comes, and guys, guess what? The end's coming for all of us. We're camping right now, right? Some of us have nicer tents than others, but we're camping. Right? And so, we've got a kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that means we have a king. Every kingdom has a king. And our king has said, "Come. I love you so much, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to send my own son. I'm going to provide a way. There's no way for you to be perfect. There's no way for you to be right. And I am holy, you are not. And there's no way that you can close that gap. But guess what? I love you so much, I close that gap for you. By my death on the cross. I came so that I could be the bridge so that you could come across on what I have done for you because you couldn't do it for yourselves." That's love, reaching as far into the pit as God has to reach for us. And He reaches as deep as He needs to go and He pulls us out. But it requires a response, a belief. Do you believe? I believe. Do you believe? Yes. Say, I believe.
I believe.
I believe. Guys, if you believe, you are rich. And it can't be taken away. Praise God for that. That's good news. That's good news. That's the good life. I like the good life. Let's talk to others about the good life. The kind that doesn't get taken away. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good life. We thank you that it's found only in you. Lord, we thank you that it's found in what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that it's found in Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, you came and you humbled yourself and you lived a perfect life without sin and you died in my place, in our place. Lord, I don't understand why you did it. I don't. But I thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for each one here. Lord, I pray if there's any here in this room who don't know you yet, who know about you but don't know you personally and intimately yet, Lord, they would see you through the truth of your word and they would believe and be eternally rich in relationship with you, in life, eternal life, without the junk. And God, we get to experience your kingdom here and now in part, and one day, without sickness, without death, without the junk of this world. And we are grateful to be heirs of the King of Kings. Lord, thank you for your love. We love you back. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.